What a day this has been. This is the end of the first week as General Superintendent of our Fellowship of Churches in the Assemblies of God for Dr. George Wood. We are very immensely proud of him. He is a former pastor here at Central. He was also the former pastor at a church I pastored in Newport Mesa Christian Center. Twice he's made life-changing phone calls to me on behalf of the boards of those churches saying, I'm leaving, but... he's complicated my life very seriously, and I have chosen out of the goodness of my heart to still be his friend. He's also been a mentor, an example. He always sets the bar so high in the exposition of God's Word, in the passion for proclaiming Christ, and in his great heart for seeing our movement move into its next era. I believe that Dr. Wood has been prepared by God all his life for this moment that he stepped into this week. And I hope we pledge all of us our prayers and gratitude to him. And just before he comes up, I'd like to show you a couple of pictures, actually, that are a part of my introduction of Dr. Wood. That freckle-faced cute little boy, and I understand that hair is red, even though it's a black and white photo, is our guest speaker tonight. So Sunday school teachers, you never know who's sitting in that little circle of kids in your class. And then we all know, I think most of us know, that Dr. Wood loves Israel. How many times have you been to Israel? About 30? 30 times. And we are going again a year from this Christmas, 2 days after Christmas in 08. We are going. You can start saving your pennies now. I would like to take as many of you as possible with Dr. Wood as we go back to Israel. And there he is on a camel. That is probably on the Mount of Olives, probably up there on the Mount of Olives. On a camel. We love you, George. Bless you. Thanks for being our friend. Thanks for being our pastor here, our mentor. Let's welcome Dr. George Wood as he comes.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Let me just bring these a little closer to you. Thank you, Jim, so much. Pastor Bradford, Dr. Bradford. The only pastor in the Assemblies of God that's scientifically trained to make a church fly. I'm going to ask my family to join me and my wife, Jewel, to sit here on my right and my daughter on my left and my son-in-law next to her. We have not rehearsed this at all. So hang on. We don't know what's going to happen. Yeah. That's good.
Smart boy.
Don't worry about it. It'll be on. They'll get it on. The reason why we didn't rehearse it is I think that probably there may even be components of what is talked about tonight that one or more of us may not know. But we just wanted to take this moment of family with you because we have been through some stuff in our life in the last few years that we can now say the Lord has brought us through. There is a passage, a wonderful passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, that I preached on in this church that says, we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance or staying power, and endurance produces character, and character hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us. And the reason we can put we rejoice at the front end of that is not because we rejoice in our sufferings, period. If we did that, we would be masochists. But simply that represents a kind of four-stage tunnel in our life, and it is only when we go through the tunnel and look back that we can have reflection that God brought us through so that the next time we enter a tunnel, the first stage of which is suffering, we can take a moment to know that as God has helped us in the last tunnel, bringing us through the stages of suffering, endurance, character, and hope, just as he's brought us through then, he will bring us through now. There's another wonderful passage that had a great meaning to me in approximately 5 to 6 year period of time that I went through a significant depression in my life. And I'll talk a little bit about that because while we're going to share Evangeline and Rick's testimony this evening of what God has done in their lives, I do not, Evangeline, want to put the blame on you because I was going through some stuff at the same time you were going through stuff.
She's glad to hear that.
Yeah, I'm glad, I know, because she's felt guilty about that as well. She should. favorite three verses in the Psalms. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, Baca is the place of weeping. It's the desert place. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. The wonderful song of the pilgrim who finds himself or herself in a desert place and then finds that God meets them in that place. The desert place for me began shortly after I left the pastorate in 1988. Pastored a wonderful church for 17 years. It was a honeymoon and a wonderful relationship with all components of the church. And stepped out of a growing, vibrant church into district office as assistant superintendent, which I thought would be a promotion. And it was, but it was also a different line of ministry that I probably had not anticipated adequately. The second Sunday out, I remember preaching in a church where the sanctuary sat about 200, but there were approximately 12 people in the church. Jewel was with me.
She
was one of the 12. I don't mind small church. I grew up in small churches, but this church was extremely dysfunctional because no two people were sitting together. They were literally one over there, one over there, one. The lady on the second row was either knitting or crocheting the whole time I preached. And I was saying to myself, I could be preaching to three Sunday morning services, have a great, what in the world am I doing? And that sort of began sending me on a path. That was also during the time I had always wanted to go to law school. And when our son, who's not with us tonight, left home, I had told Jewel, I said, you know, if I want to do this, I better get this done by the time I'm 50 before I go brain dead. And so we didn't have children home, and so she gave her okay, and it was all right. I went two nights a week plus Saturday mornings and wanted to complete law school by the time I was 50. So district office was going along. I was dealing basically with conflict resolution, which I really, if people would act more Christianly, we wouldn't. I'm already getting those letters from people that are upset with their pastors. I got a 4-page email, I'm thinking about it, writing back and saying, please don't write me until you've fasted and prayed for a few weeks and have the mind of the Spirit, and he may resolve this with you on your own so that the general superintendent will not have to use his papal powers to extricate you from this situation. But anyway, it was a tough season. In the middle of that, as I completed law school, I had a wonderful offer from a friend of mine to practice law. He told me, he said, George, I work 3 days a week. I make $250,000 a year. He said, you're a workaholic. He said, you would do better than that. And I, quite frankly, never liked to take a salary from the ministry. And that was a thing that I wrestled with. And all of that stuff that was building up in me created distance and Jules and my relationship as well. So it was a perfect storm of depression that was building over a course of time. And in the middle of that, something happened, which we'll talk about tonight. So you weren't the total thing that was going on. But, we used to live, our first home that we bought was right down the street on Lynn Street, 619 West Lynn. We bought it for, what was it, babe? Was it $9,500 or $10,000?
It's $10,500.
And we borrowed $1,000 from her dad. And in fact, we were only a block from headquarters, which meant we did not have to heat our house in the winter. I don't know if you're aware of that, but this neighborhood is heated by the radiation from headquarters during the winter. So, and it was in that house, of course, that Evangeline spent her early days. I remember one night, Evangeline, you were sleeping. You were in those little jammies, and you had your bed, your own bedroom. She used to crawl out of the crib at night. She was about a year or two, forget the exact age, and we'd find her in the morning asleep at the bottom of our bed because she didn't like to be in her own room. She was two. And anyway, I remember standing in her room one night and in the threshold looking at her sleeping so peacefully. We named her Euangelion, which in the Greek is Angelion is message or angel, messenger, and EU is the prefix that means good. So she was our good news girl. It's the word for gospel in the Greek. So I was just looking at her and just thankful for her and praying. And I thought, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me in that time, George, she is not aware that you are praying for her right now. And in the same way, you are not aware of how many times I've stood over the door of your life and prayed for you. And indeed, the Lord has prayed for us. And anyway, I think, Jewel, we probably had a pretty good, you know, family life. Two great kids. Would you agree mostly with that?
Yes.
They could, you know, every once in a while they did something wrong, but not very often. It's on.
Oh, it is on. Okay.
Okay. I'm giving you a chance now. Oh, okay. This is your chance.
We thought we had pretty good, we'd been fairly good parents, not perfect. And we had a wonderful family. To me, it was the perfect family in some senses. Not perfect in the perfect sense. But, you know, you just don't think things will happen to you when your things are seemingly well at home.
Well, anyway, time went on, and I left Newport Mesa, and Pastor Bradford followed me. And Evangeline had gone to Christian Elementary School, Christian High School, graduated, went to Oral Roberts University for a year, and then transferred out to Vanguard. She said that if she could, the deal was if she would live at home, she would be willing to live at home rather than the dorm if she could get a dog. So she got this puppy, Calvin. And Calvin came into our house. Within 3 weeks, the grandparents became the parents of the dog. If you know what that is like. But anyway, Calvin lived with us 15 years, and he is today waiting for us on the other shore. But that's a whole nother story. But anyway, Evangeline graduated from Vanguard, and then when I left the church, Evangeline, some things began to happen in your life, not because of Pastor Bradford's excellent ministry, but tell us how you felt as the pastor's kid who was no longer the pastor's kid, because I think that's when things began to kick in a little bit.
Well, I think anybody who's heard my story has said, how did you go from being a pastor's child, raised in a Christian home, a good home, going to Christian schools, and then end up marrying a non-Christian within 5 years? And it was a slow descent, and it started when my dad left the church, and it was nothing that Pastor Bradford did. I just, being a pastor's kid, it was a different feeling when I would come into church. So it became easier to make an excuse why I wasn't there on Sunday, and nobody was looking for me from the pulpit to see if I was there. So, it's like, okay, I can miss this Sunday. And then I started becoming successful in the business world, and my Christian friends had moved away and gotten married, and so I started spending more time with my non-Christian friends, and none of that was bad, but it was just a slow descent. And then within 4 or 5 years, all my friends were non-Christians. It was all about what was making me happy, and I wasn't going to church at all except for when my dad would come into town and speak. And so it became easier to do things I would have never done before.
And in the course of that, you began a courtship with the son of some family friends of ours. We're engaged to be married, and was it 3 months before the marriage? You broke the engagement, right?
That would be 2 months.
2 months. You would know that, wouldn't you?
I would know that.
Because she met this guy at work.
Well, that's not why I called off the wedding. But coincidentally, the day I called it off, I had a convention to go to out of town, and my first dinner was with Rick and his brother. And it was attraction at first sight, for sure.
And Rick, tell us a little bit about your family background and your personal background, because I didn't know any of this at the time.
I was raised Jewish, secular Jew, went to Hebrew school, was bar mitzvahed at 13. We went to synagogue on high holidays. Actually, it was my father and I. We were the quote-unquote religious ones of the family. We had our own relationship with God. I believed in God, did not believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was in the military 17 to 21 years old. First time I got married was 3 weeks before I turned 19 years old. I thought I knew everything at that age, and no children from that marriage. And then got married again after, as I was coming off abusing drugs and selling drugs, and had two children from that marriage. So when Evangeline met me, I was divorced, non-believing Jew with two children that I had half the time.
And so at the time, I don't think Jewel or I were aware of that, other than that Evangeline had begun a relationship with you. And if I recall correctly, we had mainly declined to meet you at that time because we were like hostages. We were hoping the whole thing would go away. Would that be correct?
Yeah. Well, when Evangeline called her fiancé and broke the engagement 2 months before the wedding, I had 700 invitations sitting in boxes because we were inviting people from the district, the church, and the school. Combination. And you can imagine, when I heard that she called off the wedding, and she'd met this guy that I didn't know at all, and that he was a non-believer. Being Jewish was not a problem, okay? Because I understand from my background that some great-great-great-grandmother was Jewish, too. So, I mean, I always thought that was very special. But can you imagine having plans in place, organist selected? In fact, the organist was Mark Thelander.
Sorry,
and,
Mark.
And we had a, we had a
this
singer.
We're now beginning to feel the pity of our self-pity.
Yes. Yeah. We had a singer from San Diego tentatively lined up. He was a opera singer. Beautiful. New Christian. Oh, fantastic.
We can do it again, Mom.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're going to get to that. We're
going
to get to
again.
That. That's coming.
But just to give you a little bit about where I was coming from. And I, at that point, I'm an outgoing person. I love to talk on the phone, as many of you know. And I became a person who didn't want to hear the phone ring. I didn't want to talk to people. And besides that, we had been connected with, of course, the church and now the district and the school. Who would I talk to? I mean, who could I talk to? We're too high profile to go to just anyone in the either institution. So it was a rough time. I think I cried every day for months. And it was one thing you just have to say, Lord, here I am. Get me through today. And it was that same time, though, that you had your issue. You'd go to your office early in the morning, and you can tell it from there.
Yeah, and I buried myself in my work because that was the only way I could deal with the depression I was feeling. So
well, you also would go and you started journaling through the Psalms.
Yeah, I did.
Every day saying, Lord, get me through just today. That's how the Psalm books came out. You know, the articles.
I did about
Psalms.
750 typewritten pages of eisegesis, which is not exegesis is when you read the scripture correctly. Eisegesis is when you have your emotions and you read into the text. It may or may not be an adequate interpretation, but it worked for me. The Psalms were just a...
And also, we began to question ourselves. What did we do wrong, you know?
Well,
we thought we'd been good parents. We knew we weren't perfect. But we began to question ourselves. And I remember the day, many of you know Wayne and Barbara Crace. He was president then of Southern California College. And we finally, because they were very close friends, we finally called them and said, could you meet us for dinner or something? We just have to have somebody to talk to. And it's always good to have a close friend like that that you can talk to. And they did. They came, and, you know, they were just very supportive during those days.
We also went to counseling, and at first, you know, we had a counselor named Florence Tracy, who was kind of a mother in Israel. I had hired her because I'm not a counselor as a pastor. I'm a teacher, and so usually I can give a three or four, you know, here's what you need to do, these three or four things, you'll be better. And that's not good counseling. And so we used to tell Florence to meet us at a back corner of a restaurant somewhere, and then we had the courage to bring her to our house when we were sure nobody was there. Finally, one day I said, you know, we ought to meet Florence at the church. Her office used to be across from mine, and so it was now across from Pastor Bradford's. And because I said, you know, we're people like anybody else, and if we need help, why can't we, you know, just get help? So I remember the day that we walked up the steps to the office and sat in the chair, and the receptionist looked at me as I came up. She said, oh, hi, Pastor, how are you doing? Who are you here to see Pastor Bradford? I said, no, we're here to see Florence. I could almost see the wheels turning, you know. I had hired her years earlier, and I said, well, just wait here. I see her door is closed. But when I sat in that seat, all the years I've been pastor, I had never sat in the waiting chair where people waited to either see the pastor or one of the counselors. And we had a special relationship with Florence because when I first hired her, Jimmy Swaggart had come out and said, if you have a counselor on staff, you might as well have a witch doctor because it's the same thing. And so I always called Florence my witch doctor. Yes. That was my term for it. Even today, when I saw her 2 weeks ago, I hugged her and I said, how's my witch doctor? But when I sat in that chair, I thought of a phrase from Ezekiel. I sat where they sat and I was astounded. And it was the most freeing thing because I thought, you know what? We're just people and we have a need like anybody else. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. It's the I need help people to get the kingdom. So we were ready to get some help, and we were helped greatly through that. But in the meantime, this relationship between Rick and Evangelist progressing. Now, to show you how I blocked out what was happening, I have no memory of meeting Rick until after they were married.
And I met you at least once at your office.
Yeah. And
no matter where this suit.
Yeah. He actually got dressed up and wore a suit to see me and met me, and I absolutely have no memory of it at all. I just totally blocked it out. Because I just didn't want to acknowledge the relationship. So anyway, on March 20th, 1992, we come home about 10 o'clock at night.
Yes, and we get this call from our daughter. Hi, Mom and Dad. We're in Las Vegas and we're getting married. Like nothing had ever happened. I'm dying.
We're going to Las Vegas.
As a phrase I heard when they had the riots in L.A. and there was a lot of fire during that time. Was that in 90 or 91?
It was sometime.
Anyway, there was a phrase used by someone on the air that said, you can't fall off the floor. I added the phrase, the bottom is no more. That's where I was, at the bottom. And how do you crawl out? Well, when this happened, my heart just sank. But then we looked at each other. And I said, this guy is our son-in-law now, and we must reach out.
I think I said that.
I think I said that.
I think you wanted to say it.
One of us said it.
Well, at that point, you can decide whether to build a bridge or whether to blow up the bridge. And there are people in the body of Christ, believe it or not, that are professional demolition experts. They're always just blowing up bridges. So we said, well, let's build a bridge. What was going on, at that point you got married in Vegas?
Well, that was only 5 months after we actually got together. And when we got together,
get the mic closer.
When we got together, it was pretty quick, and Evangeline actually moved in to my house very quickly, which I was oblivious.
And that was another thing we thought would never happen. Can you imagine? Pastor's daughter? And that's where we were going through the throes of
defend yourself
this thing.
No, I have no defense. I would be horrified if that was my child.
So would I.
And I would kill him. And I was.
You grow up.
But you went to Vegas and you got married. I remember.
We did.
I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I remember watching the video. Some religious science gal was doing the wearing ceremony.
Yeah, she was
New
Age Unitarian Life Church.
Oh, it was awful. It was just,
it was terrible. And Evangeline wore the wedding dress she had for her wedding.
Yeah.
The wedding she was supposed to get married for.
Okay. So let's pick up from there.
Yes.
Okay. There's no one in your immediate family that's a follower of Jesus.
No.
And
Except
a
great aunt. She was a Messianic Jew.
Right.
So suddenly you were in this. So anyway, when you got back from the wedding, I called you, Evangeline, and I said, you know, we want to. Now I'm going to meet Rick for the first time because I blocked out the other time. So we set a time, and we met at a restaurant near
El Torito,
South Pleasant.
I think.
Huh?
El Torito.
El Torito, yeah, my favorite restaurant. And I remember when you came in, and I looked at you, I thought, well, he's so handsome. No wonder Evangeline fell for him, that was my first reaction. I went over to Rick, and I said, Rick, I said, I'm Evangeline's dad. I said, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but I don't know your last name. I said,
we were sitting around the table when he said that.
Oh, I thought I was standing, yeah. But you could be right. You have a better it's memory cloudy. Than me. So, but,
and I had never met him.
Okay, yeah, so anyway, that was how we started. What's your last name? It's
Zarecki.
It's Russian Jewish name.
Russian
Zarecki. So anyway, Joel looked at him, and you can pick up here.
There was a little chit-chat around the table after he asked him what his last name was. And finally, when it came to me, I thought, I can't be someone I am not. I have felt deeply inside this hurt, this or whatever, had gone through. And I finally looked at him, and I said, Rick, you're my son-in-law now. I didn't know who you were when I heard your name, Rick, but I didn't like you, whoever you were. But you're my son-in-law now, and I'm going to learn to love you. And I meant it. And I think he knows that today.
And I remember that, and I know you meant it, and that means a lot. It meant a lot.
So anyway, that began our relationship to one another, and we grew to love and appreciate to Rick and the two children he had by his prior marriage. Alicia and Skylar, dear children, who today are what, 19 and 18? Alicia is 19 and Skylar is 18. And time went along. You guys weren't in church for a number of years, I don't think?
No, we'd go when you were in town. So we'd go six times.
I'd
again.
Preach a salvation message,
every time, but, right?
Yeah. God kept trying to reach us, and He was faithful. And there were some incidents where he was trying to get our attention, and we still weren't paying attention.
We came to the 1995 General Council in St. Louis.
By the way, we had prayed, I think, every day, pray and pray. Yeah, that's one thing you don't neglect. You don't see the results this year, next year, you keep praying.
And of course, meanwhile, Jewel is very level, and I'm not level. I'm just up and down emotionally because I'm very reactive to environment and stuff. So, I'd be crashing and getting back off the floor and not necessarily just with Evangeline stuff, but with my own issues. So, and it was a strange time because here I was, in fact, elected to general counsel officer, and the enemy was saying, George, you shouldn't even be in the ministry, let alone a general counsel officer, because look at the stuff you're struggling with, and your daughter's not following the Lord, and the scriptures say that your children must be believers, and I know I justified that on the basis that means adolescent children, not grown children, because we have free will, all those good, but I mean, the enemy just throws a bunch of stuff at you. And so, but you just keep plodding along, I just get up and get going and trust, God is going to work this out. So anyway, we came to the 1995 General Council. I've been in office 2 years. And Evangeline, talk about the medical condition you had at the time.
Well, I have an autoimmune disease. And my mother has the same thing, and so does my brother. I have a more advanced case. So they were, at the time, in 95, treating me with a pill form of chemotherapy along with some other things. And because the disease had progressed so much, they were just treating symptoms. So the doctors had told me, unless some miracle happens and you go into remission, you're just never going to be able to have children being on this type of medication. So I was fine with that because I had two stepchildren. But we were at the general council, and there was a call for prayer at the end.
Well, Gilbert Patterson was preaching that night, who was the Church of God in Christ minister.
And I'll tell you, before we went there, days before, they had both her knees swelled up so she couldn't even bend her legs.
They were like almost like small balloons.
And we took her to the doctor, and they had to drain fluid out of both her legs just to get them to bend a little bit. And she was in so much pain and suffering so much. She was taking all the medication she can, doing everything she can. And I loved her so much, she was just in pain. So at the general council, as I said, I prayed to God, but I never prayed to Jesus Christ, and I never really asked God for anything. And there was a call to prayer. And all I could think of was, I need to take Evangeline down and pray for her to be healed.
Let me interrupt, Rick, too. Sure. Just before that, when the call for people to go forward and pray, I grabbed my son's arm, and I said, let's go down. Because usually this ankylosing spondylitis is usually worse in men than it is women, although it's worse in Evangeline than it is in me. And it's in that broad rheumatoid family, in case you're wondering where it comes from. And I grabbed him by the hand, and we walked down. And as I and he went way over to the
and
side
I'm of
the
platform. I'm sitting on the platform, so I see them all coming, and I run over to the edge of the
scene,
platform.
I went way over to the side, and he comes over, and all of a sudden this little hand slips into my hand, and those red fingernails, I knew it was her. I didn't know she was following. I didn't know Rick was with her.
Well, Rick was pushing me. I wasn't trying to follow you.
Rick was standing behind
me. I did
you.
Not want to go down to the front.
And I had my arms around the family, and...
Now, you didn't know who was down there.
Huh?
You didn't know why we were down there.
Well, he had called for people for healing.
But you saw all of us come down.
Yeah, and I thought you were all down for healing. I really did.
Now, who did you think was going to get
okay,
healed?
Well, okay, here's the thing. You know, I thought, you know what? There are three people in my family that have the same disease. My wife, my son, who is in the ministry, and my daughter, who is not serving the Lord. And so if I were God, I'd heal my wife first because she's had to put up with me all these years. And if I had anything left over, I'd give it to my son because he's in the ministry. And if there was anything left over, my daughter, you know. It's just, and guess who got healed?
Me.
So when we're
strangest
instantly.
Things instantly. It was Jewel was not healed to this day. Was not healed, although she's basically, I think, pretty much in remission now. That she deals with. Yeah, tolerate it. And George. Is struggling with it.
I was going to add, that's one of those God moments I can look back at, even though when I wasn't walking with the Lord, he was still looking after me. Because all I could think of was to pray for my wife to be healed. And I just remember being in tears. I don't know how much time went by. I was just praying, God, heal her, heal her, heal her. And when we were done, instantly she said, I feel better.
Yeah, and I reached over and pulled you to myself, and I said, Rick, would you like... for me to pray with you to become a follower of Jesus.
And I was strong in my disbelief.
Yes, you said, Dad, I'm not there yet, is what you said. And but an hour later, back in the hotel room, Evangeline came and said, she said, my knees are normal. She said, I think I've been
healed. She put her high heels on.
Well, and my dad was wise, because I said, what should I do? Should I just stop taking the medication? He says, no, keep taking it. Go back to your doctor and have them confirm. And then,
well, that's what Jesus
so
told the guy,
I
go show yourself, to the doctor.
So I went to the doctor, and she said, I understand what you're saying, but I don't understand how. She says, but you're right, you are in remission, and if you ever wanted to have a child, now's the time. So we...
So you came to me and said you wanted to have a child?
So we did.
I'm not going. Save the rest of that story for another time.
I got pregnant. I did lose one baby in the, I thought I was in the second trimester, but it had died earlier and they had to take it from me. And that was hard. And then I got pregnant with Jacob, and Rick went to Israel with my parents, and I didn't go because I was pregnant and I was concerned. And
I didn't have any problem going on a Christian tour with my in-laws and my brother-in-law while my wife stayed home pregnant. And it was a good tour. And then on that tour, I had another God moment on that tour.
Now Evangeline encouraged him to go.
She did. She did.
She's glad to get rid of him.
Now that I've come to Christ, I can look back and see those God moments. I couldn't see them before, but now I could look back and see them and see the influences of what people were doing. And that was one of the other times I actually prayed to God. We were at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. And all I could think of was, Lord, just let my wife be healthy through the pregnancy and my son be born well. And I had a God moment where God touched me, and I was just weeping and weak-legged for about 2 hours after that. It was just amazing, incredible how he hit me with that. And the next day, I went back for the same experience. And it's interesting how God works, because I was praying at the wall, and I got interrupted by a Hasidic Jew who was tugging on me. And at first, I thought he wanted to pray with me, but then I realized he was hitting me up for money. And I was really upset. I got angry at first. And then I started laughing, and God pressed upon my heart again, saying, I gave you that experience yesterday to let you know I'm here, but now you don't have to have it when you're here. Take it with you. If you just call out to me, I'll be there. So that was just as powerful the second day, getting that message. Now, I just want to mention, along with the healing and the God touching me in Israel, both those 8 to 12 months later, I justified something else, that those were not God moments. So I, at the time, I knew they were, but then I forgot about it shortly afterwards.
Jacob, our 10-year-old grandson, is in the kids' zone tonight, or we would show you Jacob. And it's probably, there are parts of the story he maybe shouldn't hear until later anyway. I don't know if he knows it all. 23. But, yes. Well, a few more years went by, and...
Well, Jacob was born, and as soon as he was born, my disease did come back immediately. So I knew for sure that it was God and that Jacob was supposed to be here for a reason, but, you know, I'm stubborn. I was born in Missouri, and I'm stubborn as a mule, and I still wasn't getting it, so...
Well, no, what then in your relationship... I'm not sure which came first, the rocky moment in your own relationship or you're going back to church and you talk about the
order. Well, September 11, 2001, everybody remembers the Twin Towers coming down. And there was also a rocky time in my life. I noticed that Rick had been distant, but I just thought, well, that's normal. We have the American dream. We're a happy family. We have a healthy son. We're successful. We have it all. We live in Orange County, California, for Pete's sake, you know. I just thought we had it all, and I just thought that's what you go through. You have a child, and you get a little bit distance from each other. So I had arranged that we would start dating each other again, and I had set up a babysitter, and we were going to go out on our first date September 20th, 9 days after the Twin Towers had come down. And we were sitting in the restaurant, and something was wrong. And I looked at Rick, and I said, is there somebody else? And he said, no. And I felt God's presence in me pressing to ask him again. And I asked him again, is there someone else? And he stopped talking. And that's when my world fell apart. That's when I hit bottom. And I found out that he had been committing adultery for almost 4 years. Yes. And with different people. And I didn't get the, I'm sorry, I want to come back. I got the, I don't want to be married to you anymore. I'm out of here. And it was at that point that all the prayers, my parents and their friends and our family, came into effect, because I fell down to my knees to God and I said, God, I've been doing it my own way, and this is where I'm at, and I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want your way. I know no matter what, it's going to be hard, but I want to do it your way, because I know that your way is good and you will take this terrible thing and turn it into something good. And so I called my father, who, in spite of everything, was always my friend and always had a bridge there. And I'm sure I broke your heart making that call. But he prayed with me. He gave me such wise counsel. He said, Evangeline, you know, no matter what you do, I'm there for you. And he was 100%. And he told me that if I left Rick or if I stayed with Rick, that God was going to be with me and he would just be there to support my decision. But I made two decisions. One was to give my life back to Christ and live for him. And two, that my son was going to be raised in the church. And those were the two decisions I made.
Evangeline's life changed on September 20th. And my wake-up call was September 11th. I was... not faithful to my wife. At the time, we had everything. If people who knew me would have said I was a man of honesty, integrity, and character. And we were living the American dream. We had the house, the cars, the vacation home. We had it all, except I was searching for intimacy, for a relationship, intimacy. And when that went down on September 11th, I remember in my arrogance telling my wife all the things she wasn't doing for me. She wasn't holding my hand, and when we went places, the kids sat between us instead of on the outside of us, and we don't kiss anymore, and when we go somewhere, she's on the other side of the room, and I'm on this side of the room, and you don't leave me notes anymore. It was all me, 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 and when Evangeline turned back to God, it was amazing to me because I saw an instant change in her. I didn't know she turned back to God at the time, but I saw an instant change in her that I really thought wasn't real. Again, in my arrogance, I thought she was just faking it to keep me around. When I look back, it's just, for the longest time, my greatest audience of one was myself. I didn't get it. And in her obedience to God, she actually was leaving me messages every day in my coffee cup, which I still get today. At that time, we were married 9.5 years. And
well, the one thing I knew, God wanted me to be, had called me to be a specific type of mother, a specific type of wife. And I didn't know what Rick was going to be doing, but I knew that I answered to God and not to him. So I started, and it was not easy, but I became the person God wanted me to be. And he did think I was faking it. But he watched me for a couple months. He actually never left our house. And after about a couple months, he came to me and said, you know what? I think your change is real, and I want to stay married to you. And I said, okay. And I'd been praying about this ever since I had found out about Rick. And I said, okay, well, I have two conditions to staying in this marriage. I said, number one, you get one big get-out-of-jail-free card. That is it. If anything ever inappropriate happens again, I'm gone. And he said, and the second condition is, you've seen how I've changed, and God is number one in my life, and that's how I want to raise our son. And if you can support that, then I will give 110% into this marriage. And he agreed to both those things.
Then shortly after, you started going to church, Saddleback Church.
I was going to Saddleback.
You were going to the church and with our son and Kids Quest. You're smiling.
You're interviewing me now. Go ahead.
We never get to do this together. I'm always hearing it from somebody else, her side of it. And then one day I asked if I can go to church with you.
Oh, that's right. Well, it was, I don't want to sugarcoat this. This was extremely hard for a really long time. Like my mom said, I was on the floor. I would sneak out of bed at midnight or I don't know what time and cry for hours and hours just so Rick wouldn't see how much pain I was in. And this went on for years. But my relief was when I would go to church. I was surrounded by people who loved me. I would hear God's word.
I hasten to add that there was not an Assemblies of God church near you, and that's why you went to Saddleback.
That's right.
That's right. Well, it was literally just a walking distance from
our
house.
You should probably plant more churches.
We're going to try. I did tell Rick Warren 2 weeks ago when I talked to him, I said, I think you have the largest Assemblies of God church in California.
Yeah.
Because if the Assemblies of God people, there is an Assemblies of God in diaspora, in dispersion, and they're, all over the place. And that's okay. They're salting the kingdom of God, so that's
yes.
Good. But anyway, get
but
back
so to
the
anyways, Rick asked one day if he could go to church with me, and the earthly side of me was like, no. That's my time, but of course I didn't say that. I said, yes, we'd love for you to come with us. And
you had a secret agenda though, I think.
My agenda was at that time is when I saw what Evangeline, the change in her and her belief in Christ, I really wanted to prove her faith not true. So I had the question, and I'd like to say I wanted to prove eternity real, but my first thought was to prove her faith not true. And if eternity was real, the outcome, that would be a real good thing to prove and for me to know at that point. So that's how I started the process.
Let me fast forward a little bit.
Yes.
I went with you all to Easter service. It was actually, I think, a Saturday night because there are 13 Easter services over the weekend because they can't get everybody into their sanctuary. And Rick, at the end of the service, has an annual Orange County survey that he does in Easter weekend. Rick Warren, yeah. Rick Warren. And Rick asked everybody to take out the card. And there are four options. A, I am a committed follower of Jesus Christ. B, today I'm making the decision to follow Jesus Christ. C, I'm on the journey, but I'm not there yet. And D, I'm not interested. That first year, what box did you check, Rick?
Probably not interested.
Yeah, you did. You checked D, I'm not interested. Came back the second year, and you checked C, I'm on the journey, but I'm not there yet. And then that next year was a year in which you really, I didn't know you had a studious side to you.
Yeah.
You had never showed that. Rick is an entrepreneur and a businessman extraordinaire, and I think you read just about everything you could get.
I did. I was hungry. When I asked, I really wanted to know the truth, so I asked God, is this eternity thing real? And I was on a quest to prove it. So the first thing I had to ask myself was, do I really believe in God? And it didn't take me long to come to the conclusion that I did believe in God, the creator of everything. But that was a really good point to start from, that God created everything, the universe. And then I had to ask myself, what do I believe as a Jew, not as a Christian? And I never read the Old Testament, so I said, I should probably read the Old Testament, because I asked, is it real, or are they just stories? So about three quarters of the way through the Old Testament, I started reading the New Testament also. And in the Old Testament, and then I was hungry. I was reading like all Rick Warren's book, Lee Strobel's, Arnold Frankenbaum, Mark Brown, stacks of books.
You take some of Lee Strobel's classes when he taught classes there too?
I took classes after classes. I interviewed rabbis, ministers. I was hungry to find the truth. And at Saddleback, one of the early truths, which was interesting to me, what he said is, this isn't about a religion, it's about a relationship. And I went, well, okay, I can wrap my hands around that. It's about a relationship. Because I really didn't know what religion was, organized religion, other than the tainted part of it, of what I've heard, you know, from society. And then also he said, our pastor said, the greatest two commandments are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not doing one and two, you're getting the rest wrong. And I said, wow. I said, I don't even know what the rest is, but I'm pretty sure I'm not doing one and two, so I'll start there with one and two. And I went to Saddleback for almost 4 years before I accepted Christ. And then during that process, in the Old Testament, I started understanding there was ascension to heaven and Holy Spirit traveling with the Israelites and healings. And so the New Testament, which I set aside earlier because it was too amazing, the miracles in the New Testament, I realized, as I started reading the New Testament, I'm like, hey, that's in the Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament. So then the big question I had towards the end was, as a Jew, I was always told that I was waiting for the first coming of the Messiah, and Christians are waiting for the second coming of the Messiah. So I said, signs of the Messiah. And I wanted to be able to tell you Christians why you missed it, why you're still waiting. And I came to the conclusion that the early disciples got it right and Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Because I understood that the Jews had high priests atoning for our sins, blood sacrifice. I was never taught that in Hebrew school, anything about that. I was always told that Jesus Christ was putting somebody between me and God. And when I started reading the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is the direct path. The high priests were somebody between somebody and me and God. Jesus was the ultimate blood sacrifice atoning for our sins. And I should just say, during this time, also you recommended that I read Romans and Galatians. And, of course, I fell in love with the Apostle Paul. You probably knew I would. And I remember one time praying to God, another God moment, be careful what you pray for, praying for God to give me more time to study. And I had an insatiable appetite. And he blessed me by me losing two clients. So I had less money but a lot more time to study. And so that kind of got me to the process of close to Easter. I just want to add one more thing. God really worked through Evangeline's pain and suffering to start me on my road to my salvation. It's amazing to me. She forgave me right away, but it took her 3 years to love and trust me again, which is pretty amazing. And she did that because she was obedient to God and not her feelings. And I understand what obedience is today to our Lord. We can't do everything that feels good because we feel like it. We do things we do because we want to be obedient to our God out of love. And the story she said about going to bed and getting out of bed, I found that out just about a year ago. I didn't even know because as a man, you know, we heal ourselves quickly and we move on. You know, I got it right now and we move on. But I heard her telling somebody else the story about her life and her suffering, and the woman said, how long were you in pain for? And she said, well, about 3 years. And the woman said, 3 years? I don't know if I can go through that. And Evangeline said, yes, in fact, being obedient to God, she would go to bed with me at night so I can see her when I fall asleep, and then she would get up and cry for hours, get out of bed and cry for hours, and then come back to bed with me in the morning so I can wake up and see her. And if that isn't obedient and faithful, and I didn't even know that till about a year ago. And I just think it's amazing. I think it's amazing how, you know, you were obedient to God.
Well, God was amazing. I mean, his grace was overwhelming, undeserving, powerful. Yes. And the love from my parents and family and friends, I felt really undeserving, but they were there.
Now, I just add, during this time also, you were always a great example to me, Dad. You know, your faith, I could look at you and see your faith. I didn't agree with Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I can see you believed what you were doing, and that was powerful to me.
Right, and I know as a father, he wanted to probably reach through the phone or and kill Rick for what he had done, you know, as a natural feeling for
restraint.
A father. But he never, ever made Rick feel unloved.
In fact,
this whole process, I mean, the first time he saw Rick, he gave him a hug, and I could see the pain in my dad's face. He did not want to touch Rick, but he gave him a big hug. He was always a bridge, and my mom, you know, I was completely humiliated, so I didn't even actually tell my mom till recently. So, because I wanted to protect her, because I knew how much she loved Rick, and I didn't think she would have the same restraint as my father.
Well,
true.
You know, and one of my great regrets is that the third Easter Sunday, the Sunday where you checked B, today I'm making my decision to follow Jesus Christ, I wasn't with you. But I found out immediately afterward.
That was Friday, Good Friday service, March 2005.
Right. And in the last 2.5 years, Rick, the Lord has wonderfully used you. You know, can I put a pause here for just a moment and make a theological comment on something that's really important to me, but not necessarily to our family? It's in my heart to be a bridge builder in the kingdom of God. And I tell you, I do not have a great deal of tolerance for persons in the body of Christ who are always trying to find fault with other people. One of the emails I got just 2 weeks ago was from a well-intentioned person whom I do not know, well-written, was sent to Brother Trask, and it said to Brother Trask, please warn the incoming general superintendent about the dangers of Rick Warren and Saddleback and the purpose-driven life. So Brother Trask forwarded the response to me, since we always try to respond to things coming in. I wrote back a very quick note, and I simply said, Brother Trask has forwarded your letter to me. I should let you know, however, that my son-in-law came to Jesus Christ through Rick Warren and Saddleback, and I'm a personal friend of Rick Warren, have been a neighboring pastor of his, have high confidence in him, and I will not be part of any effort to denigrate Rick Warren's Saddleback or the purpose-driven life. It is critical in the body of Christ that we recognize, you know, Rick preached on Easter Sunday when you were not a Christian. He took 15 minutes out of a 45-minute sermon to preach on the subject of hell. I don't know how many preachers preach on hell on Easter Sunday morning. So Rick is not some raving lunatic heretic, and it just irritates the living daylights out of me. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. But
first Sunday that they started going to church, or when the two of you were there, we saved that Sunday, Easter Sunday open, so we could be an encouragement. Flew out, went with them. And the sermon he preached that Sunday morning was, I mean, he preached a salvation message.
It was the Romans Road straight down.
I walked out of that so pleased. I thought, if my son-in-law doesn't know how to get saved after this sermon, he will never know. I was absolutely thrilled to hear him preach a sermon on how to be saved on Easter Sunday morning.
Well, I can only tell you for me, as a man and a non-believer at one time, the message was a simple message for me, and I needed a simple message. It was clear. As I said, I interviewed rabbis and ministers, and I talked to a lot of people, and there were a lot of different opinions on what to believe and how we should do it. And I came to the conclusion that there were a lot of intellectually stupid people out there. It was just unbelievable to me. And my pastor was saying, look, I'm up here telling you, but if it's not in the Scripture, we don't need to get into it, and you need to be in the Scripture yourself. You need to read it. So I did, you know, and how simple can that be? Love God, love people, and it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And if it's not in the book, we don't need to get into it. That's simple enough for me. That's, you know, I got to stay right there most of the time.
We're coming up pretty quickly on, yes, on a deadline in the service, but you know, the Lord has used you, Rick. Your passion used to be to make money and retire early, and now you've cut back in your business, and your passion is ministry. You're deeply involved in men's ministry. You're a group leader for men.
I facilitate a men's study on Friday mornings. I also oversee 7 men's groups to lift up leaders on the men's prayer warrior team, men's prayer team. And host a small group, a couple small group at our house also. And I also teach some of the leadership training at Saddleback. No.
And you've just recently been on a missions trip as well?
I was just in Rwanda last July, and I'm planning on going back. I was there for 2 weeks. And God willing, maybe we'll do something with Convoy of Hope also. And I got to tell you, through all this, I feel totally inadequate and overwhelmed and humbled, because I look at you and Pastor Bradford and, you know, the other leaders here. And, I mean, you've always been my dad. Like I said, I didn't grow up in the church. You know, I just saw you, who you were. You know, when I met you, it was just who you were. And now I'm seeing what you're doing, and I keep saying, am I doing, God, how can I magnify you in this moment now? That's it. And then put on my God goggles every day. You know, why am I sitting next to this person? You know, there must be a reason that I'm here, and, you know, read my Bible on the airplane as people are getting on, et cetera, et cetera.
I have to tell a funny story on Rick.
I'm going to tell it if you didn't.
Okay. The Denver General Council, Rick had been a Christian all of about 5 months, and he was still smoking cigars at the time.
He smoked a lot of cigars.
A lot of cigars.
I brought him to a couple of your meetings.
You know, we never said, you're going to hell for smoking a cigar. We just thought, you know, the Holy Spirit's working. He'll tell him to quit. And so we were just telling him he stunk. That was about it. And so I think you did a lot of that.
Well, I said, it won't take you to hell, but it might get you to heaven quicker.
Yeah, that's right. I think Rick Warren told him that if you smoke, you may not go to hell, but you'll smell like hell. I think something like that was a comment that he.
The question was, Pastor, will you get to heaven if you smoke? And he said, there's nothing in the scripture related to smoking, so we're not going to get into it. And his personal opinion was, you'll get to heaven, you'll just smell like hell.
Okay. Anyway, so at the end of General Council, Rick comes to me and says, Dad, he said, you know, every morning, it was about 6 or 6:30, he'd get up, leave the hotel. He said, I'd go down to a sidewalk cafe to read my Bible. And he said, I got far enough away from the hotel so people couldn't identify you with me and you would be embarrassed by it. But he said, I'd sit there, and he had this big Bible. I'd sit there with my Bible and I'd study and I'd smoke my cigar and people come along and I'd be able to witness to people. And I thought, oh, dear Lord, help us. You know, just, oh, dear Lord, help us.
Read this.
Yeah. And, you know, but then I thought, how many people were at General Council that weren't smoking cigars but they weren't witnessing to anybody, you know? So it was a kind of a trade-off. So what do you do? Sorry?
And he was the one that would stop and talk to the homeless people on the street. You know, while everybody else was walking by, he'd actually say, hey, how can I help you? Can I pray with you? Can I get you some food? And Rick's really inspired me in my Christian walk to get out there and do something instead of just sit back. It's so easy to sit back and be comfortable, but I don't want to be comfortable anymore. I want to reach those people who don't know Jesus.
Yes.
And I always said, if Rick ever becomes a believer, he'll make a great evangelist. And he has done that, both in his personal life. I think you preached in a prison in Mexico and told your story, and what, how many men came to Christ in that?
20 men came to Christ that day. And actually, one man came up to me. That's the first time I gave my testimony to more than just my small group. And there were 60 men in that prison. We didn't know we were going to the prison, for one. And then one guy, as I was hugging everybody, one guy looks at me in broken English. He tells me, because of what I said, he's choosing Jesus Christ today. And I was in tears, and I was young in my walk, and I remember coming home to my wife saying, wow, I was there for a week, and I don't feel like I did anything. I mean, everywhere I went, I was like, I felt like I was the honored guest and blessed. And she said, well, didn't you tell me somebody came to Christ because of what you said? And I said, yeah. She said, well, then you did it. You were there. That's what you were supposed to be doing there. And she's right, because you said I was really about my business, and when I first came to Christ, I said, honey, we got to figure out how I can retire sooner so I could be of more service to Christ. And that's what she did. She laughed at me. She said, how many people do you talk to a day? And I said, yeah, but not those people. I need to help these people, not those people. And since then, and in my industry, there's a lot of drinking and money, and I have been able to be a shine a nice light in that industry.
And you've talked to, you've had presidents of corporations and COOs and CFOs and others whom you've been able to share the gospel with that would never hear the gospel within a traditional setting.
I was in South Beach, Florida. I think, if she hears this message, she'll be all right. And Fredericks of Hollywood was one of my clients. I do the real estate for them. And I was in South Beach, Florida at Gloria Stefan's restaurant, sitting with the CEO of Fredericks of Hollywood, witnessing to her, giving her my testimony. And I thought, that was just perfect. That's what I was there for. I was traveling with these people for 4 days, and I was just able to share the love of Christ with them without shoving it down their throat, just who I am. And then later I sent her a purpose-driven life book, and that's what we're supposed to do.
Well, let's put the cream on the cake.
Yes.
My vision was to someday have my daughter come down on my arm, walk down the aisle. The minister would say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And I would say, her mother and I. And then she would take the arm of her bridegroom, and then I would walk behind the altar, and I would do the wedding. But that didn't happen because March 20th, 1992, Las Vegas. So what's going to happen now? Tell the
ending.
You got about 3 or 4 minutes.
Okay.
What happened?
Rick never asked me to marry him the first time.
That's obviously not true because we got married the first time. So I must have said something.
Well, I think you said, let's get married. I said, that's a good idea. And we went to Vegas. But after he came to the Lord, he sincerely wanted to renew our vows correctly under God because he wanted to make a statement to our family and our children and our friends that we wanted to be united under the Lord and that we were going forward together to serve the Lord and in our lives and in our marriage. So this year he actually proposed to me, surprised me, and I accepted. And
Thank you. You're
welcome. And we're going to renew our vows in Israel. The trip Pastor Bradford was talking about, and my dad is going to do the service. So we're very excited.
Well, we've shared this evening basically to encourage you. Some of you may have children and grandchildren or siblings that are away from the Lord. Don't give up. Keep building a bridge of love. God works sovereignly in his purpose and will. And, there's no glory to us. It was just a messy and difficult time in our lives. But the Lord brought us through and made the valley of Baca a spring and a well for us.
And there may be someone here tonight that's going through what Rick went through, away from, not knowing the Lord. And you would want to accept the Lord tonight. It's a good time.
The thing to do is to open your heart to Jesus Christ. And you can do that where you are sitting tonight. I know I became a Christian through I had a childhood conversion, but the time I probably really came to the Lord was just after hearing a message. I didn't even come forward. I just sat in my seat. And I really accepted Jesus Christ in a very profound and personal way. And as we close in prayer tonight, it's very simple. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in. And all you have to do is to simply say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be my Lord. And your life will dramatically change. Scripture is true. Rick and Evangeline epitomize it. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creature. The old has passed away, and the new has come. The new has come. Evangeline is a real prayer warrior. Every Monday morning about 10 o'clock, she calls me and she says, Dad, how can I pray for you this week? And Evangeline, I'd like for you to close this time in prayer, and then Pastor Bradford's going to come and close the service any way that he feels appropriate. So why don't you pray, especially for those family members maybe here going through times of pain and hurting in their own life? Maybe a marriage that is in difficulty or on the rocks. Someone here that tonight they're opening their heart to Jesus Christ. I have great confidence in your prayers. So pray for us, Evangeline, as we close.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy and your amazing grace. You are just so awesome. Thank you for always being faithful to us, even when we are not faithful to you, Lord. And I pray for those people here that have family members or friends that are not serving you, Lord, and they're hurting because they don't know what else to do. They pray for them, and they're running out of strength. Lord, just refill them. Give them the strength. Surround them with people that love them, that can pray for them as they pray for their family and their friends, Lord. And give them courage to know that their prayers are being heard. And it may not be today or tomorrow, but you are faithful. And I thank you for that, Jesus. And I thank you for wonderful parents that prayed for us and heard your call, Lord. And for those who don't know you, Jesus, I just pray that you would give them the courage to step out in faith and begin a relationship with you, because that's what it's all about. Just be with them, Lord Jesus. And I pray for my father as he's begun this week as a leader, Lord. I know his heart. And he is truly your servant, and he lives how you want us to live. And I pray that you surround him with the right people and protect him from harm and give him discernment and wisdom and guidance as he leads this denomination, Lord, your people that you love so much. And I pray that they can go into the community, Lord, and just reach those who don't know you, Jesus, and bring them in. Because that's what they need, Lord, is your love. Yes. This world is cold and hard, and there's nothing there for them. So I pray that Central and the Assemblies of God will become a haven, and that they will find Jesus here. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love. In your precious name, amen.
Will you stand with me, please? Can we express our appreciation to this wonderful family? We love and appreciate you all. You are a gift in our lives. Sandy and I used to say, we used to really like Rick. We didn't have the other associations that maybe parents would have, but we just loved Rick from the first time we met him. We used to just feel God's call on him, and we used to say, he's going to make the greatest follower of Jesus someday, and he just turned out to be that, Rick. And Evangeline, we love you. George and Jewel, thank you. And thank you for just opening up your story to us so honestly and unguardedly. That in itself is instructor for us as to how we follow Jesus, and we walk transparently before him and before one another and trust the Lord all the way through, and we thank you for that.